All right, we have so much left this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke. Luke chapter 11, such a powerful passage. Just an amazing text. The title of the message is Jesus Stands Above All. Jesus Stands Above All. Starting in verse 24 through 32, Luke writes, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Let's pray. Lord, we do need Your help to understand Your Word. We pray, God, that through the power of Your Spirit, it resonates within us, God, and it creates people who are blessed with obedience, that they hear Your words and they follow them. We ask, God, for Your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen. This section in Luke follows immediately after the casting out of a demon that Jesus cast out, and subsequently the Pharisees began to accuse Him of casting demons out through the power of the devil. And so we come to this passage this morning, and you may say, "I don't know what in the world all this is about. Queen of the South and sign of Jonah and the spirit and the waterless places and on and on." And so hopefully through the course of this sermon you can get a better understanding of it. But not just for the purpose of knowledge, but so God will change your heart so that you may turn and be more like Him. And all of Scripture, even interesting, we use this word, interesting texts like these, all of Scripture is profitable for teaching and correction and reproof and rebuke and training us up in righteousness so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And in this passage in particular, there is much that Jesus has to say. And so I have 4 points this morning, and I will share them with you as I get to them. And the first one is that we should replace evil with Jesus. Replace evil with Jesus. Now you notice in verses 24 through 26, just look at it again. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and finding none. It says, "I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." Now, if I was just to summarize this text, this section, what I would say is that there's this unclean spirit that is cast out, but the person never fills the void in his life with Christ. Therefore, he leaves himself open to an even worse predicament. It may be in similar nature, or it may be something completely different, but the last state of the person is worse than the first. And we learn that self-reform, although of some good, it will not bring a desired end if it is not accompanied with the presence of the Spirit of Christ in us. That's really what it seems that Jesus is saying. Now, when we look at this text, we kind of see that as a summary of it. But we look at this and there are a few things that kind of just jump out the page for us. And the first, with just these three verses, is that we should beware of the presence of evil. Right? I mean, I think we could say that. Because, as we notice from this thing that Jesus is saying, is that evil does exist. Evil exists. There are many times throughout Scripture and in your life as well that you could probably say that you have seen it and seen its workings. It's something that we all know, but we don't necessarily comprehend. And what I mean is this, is that there exists in a spiritual realm evil spirits that affect us. Eve encountered Satan at a tree. Her son, Cain, encountered him in a field. And God warned Cain in Genesis 4:7. He says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Evil enticed the brothers of Joseph to sell him into slavery. It even enticed a man after God's own heart, King David, to take a woman that wasn't his. Satan and his band of fallen angels are locked in a spiritual war against God. And whether we like it or not, and I would say not, we encounter the effects of it daily. And here in this text, Jesus encounters yet another person filled with a demonic spirit that he casts out. And we have to be mindful of these things. Don't go through your life blissfully ignorant that these things don't exist. They do, and they have an impact on you every day and on your family. And we must be aware of these things. We also see another thing that jumps off the page is it shows us that evil spirits can go into and out of people. That's scary. I have no idea how this happens, but I would assume that it has something to do with spending time in evil places with evil people, doing evil things, dwelling on evil things. That has to play a factor, and so we have to guard our hearts. Because if a person in this room is not a Christian, this is a real possibility for them. Now, Christians, from what it seems from Scripture, are protected from the indwelling of unclean spirits. And this is only because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. If we have repented and placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the Scriptures say we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And He dwells within each person that is trusted in Christ. However, Christians are not immune to the outside influence of evil. That is clear. It's clear. If you read the New Testament, you see it's painfully obvious. James, we learned last week in our Sunday school class, he said, we all stumble in many ways. Jesus, in his prayer, in the first part of chapter 11, says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what are we to do? We are often tempted. We can fall into evil of any sort, and you may think, I will never do such and such a thing. I could never do that. How many of you said that? Okay, all right. Got some honest people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Just a short step away from falling into something you never thought you might fall into. And Paul, when he writes that, he's encouraging people to stay on alert. Because we see from this text also that these spirits have wills and they are intelligent. Notice they leave a person, they wander about, as it says here, in waterless places, which I'm not completely sure why it says that. It could be figurative, but it also could be literal, because we see that spirits would drive people mad. It would drive them into the desert. This could refer to a place without life, as water indicates life. So it could be figurative that they are seeking rest in something that has life. But what's important to notice here for us is that they wander about and they're looking. They think, they have a will, they search out actual people. They interact with other demons. And when they look for ways to infiltrate people. That's what they want to do. And therefore, we have to be alert at all times. And so because of this, and I think we can draw this conclusion from the text, is that we ought to fill our lives with Christ. And they go out, and nothing fills the void. They come back, and they bring more. So the person here, it says their last state was worse than their first. He may have self-reformed, but now he's spiritually empty. He's not protected. And there's a great truth to this. And if Jesus says something, we should listen, right? And this is what he's saying. And for most of us in here, we're not in danger of being possessed by demons. I mean, look, for most of us, the vast majority, you don't have to worry about a demon possessing you. Yet there is such a danger for us as well. And we must be prepared. And Paul allegorized this, fighting in the spiritual realm, with the idea of putting on the armor of God. It's mentioned in Ephesians 6. I want you to consider it. This week I was at PJ's preparing my sermon, and a young man walked in with a Trump shirt on and a firearm on his side and a German Shepherd on a leash. And that man was ready. I don't know what he was ready for, but he was ready. And if you're listening to this sermon, I make no offense. I'm just saying he seemed ready, okay? For whatever might happen. And we as well need to be ready. You may think I made that up. I did not make that up. Okay, you don't. You know. You know I didn't make it up. You've heard of this armor many times, haven't you? But indulge me again and picture this battle. Yourself arming yourself for a great battle that's coming. Don't be lazy in your fight against evil and sin, because it will not, it has never went well for those who are. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, I'm not going to read all of it, I'm just going to summarize it. But Paul first says, put on the whole armor of God. Not part of it, but all of it. And he reminds us that in the putting on of the armor of God, he says that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So notice, there seems to be a whole plan in place. A scheme, that's what a scheme is, right? A whole plan in place against you individually and against your family. So you have to understand, there's a battle plan drawn against you. The devil is scheming with his army, if you're to take Scripture literally. You may say, I don't believe this stuff. Well, you're going to be in a bad spot. You don't have to believe a thing for that thing to be real. Now it takes a humble heart and a humble mind to see that Scripture is truthful. And Paul reminds us that our battle is not what we can see, but with what we can't. In verse 12, he says, we do not wrestle. It's a battle, right? It's a fight against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so I want you to, if you can, settle this in your mind for a minute. We may think we are at peace, but we are not. We're at peace with God if we've come to Christ, but He's allowed us to be entrenched in a spiritual war. And we have to be ready, because none of us are immune from this. And we may think that we are, but we're not. We have to stand ready. Why? Because if we take God's Word seriously, we see that there are spiritual forces of evil in this world. And Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to entice you to cheat on your spouse. He starts in your heart and then offers you ways to fulfill it. He wants you filled with anger, and He wants you to lash out. He entices you to greed, saying God will not supply your needs, so hoard your wealth. He entices you to use your words to bring others down so that you can build yourself up. He entices you to stay silent and not speak the truth. He entices you to addictions with alcohol and tobacco and food and drugs. And He wants to find ways to end your life or to bring your life to a state of inability to serve God. He wants to destroy not only your spiritual self, but your physical as well. So Paul says, put on the armor. He says, put on the belt of truth. Truth that comes from God's Word that holds it all together. A breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness that only comes from Christ. A sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God and our only weapon in the battle. And in taking on this armor, he says we're to be praying at all times in the Spirit. And then we have a shield of faith. We're to grow strong in our faith because our faith can stop the arrows of the evil one. And to keep alert. You don't want to go into battle with people, you don't want to go to battle with people that are playing on their phones, right? You want people looking around, watching, ready. Is something about to happen? You know, I've hunted for a long time, and you know, I cannot count how many times I fell asleep in the deer stand. And it's hard to kill a deer when you're asleep. And if you snore, it's just like you run them all off. So we have to be prepared. The man or woman or young person that falls into sin does not fall into it because of bad luck. Not at all. It occurs because they have not readied themselves for the fight. They sat back. They did not take their spiritual self into consideration. They did not strengthen themselves to fight in the battle, so they fell. And in so doing, they shame themselves. And so we are called to arm ourselves, be ready, fill ourselves with Christ, saturate our life with His Word. No one can do this for you. Read His Word, all of it. Stop and meditate on small portions. Commit it to memory. Pray the Word. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the name of Jesus. Pray with confidence in His work. Fill your heart and your mind with praises to God. Fill your days with Christ. Be with His people. Pray with them. Worship with them. Serve with them. Abide in Christ. Live in Him. Do not be filled with alcohol, as the Scriptures say, but be filled with the Spirit. Make your food to be doing His will. This is what we're called to. So we see that we should replace evil with Christ. And secondly, we notice from the text that there is great significance in hearing and doing the Word of God. Notice verses 27 and 28. He said, when He said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Notice first, there is praise lifted up in a crowd filled with doubters. Praise from a woman often told to be silent, but she could not. She cried out from the crowd, able to see Jesus as He is, and she says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that fed you." This was a praise not only of Jesus, but of His mother, mainly His mother. And in those days, and as well as today, a son's success is a mother's success. Am I wrong? And you would think, you would assume that Jesus would say, "Oh, thank you. My mom was great. She was awesome. Man, what a great mom." He does not say that. He doesn't say it. Rather, He corrects her. He doesn't seem to be rebuking her, but He's correcting her. He says, "Rather," meaning there is another person that is more blessed. That is the person that hears His words and does them. They are the blessed. He is saying the obedient person is more blessed because they love the Word. And you notice here, notice the emphasis of hearing and doing. Jesus is making it clear by His reply that it's not praise that is His concern, it's responsive action. He has an emphasis on action over praise. It's interesting. He points the woman and the crowd away from the praise of His mother, and He puts it on the way that we respond to God. And there are many, maybe many in this room, that say that we love God. There are a great many people that sing loudly their praises to God. They may even call on others to praise Him. Yet their character may tell you something else. I'd be willing to wager that most of us have a greater praise than obedience. How many of us in our hearts might say that's true of us? And James would say this, and James, this was his brother. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." It seems like Jesus may have said this to James. It seems like Jesus may have said this and James heard it. And God is calling us to heart change, to be people that love to obey. We often talk about sin in this church. I was sharing this with my Sunday school class this morning. We talk about it a lot. And if this bothers you, I cannot apologize. This may have sounded like I was gonna. Now, I don't want to come across as arrogant or rude or putting people down. I don't have a fascination with it. It just shows up in the Bible so much. I mean, the whole reason Jesus came was to die for sin. To take on the wrath of God because of sin. I don't want to put you down. Rather, I want to lift you up. I want to lift you up from the entanglement from sin. He wants you pulled away from it. He wants you separated from it. It is Satan that wants us to act like it's not there. He wants preachers to ignore it. He wants churches to build their whole philosophy on church building on something not about sin. Something different. But it can never be understood. The Scriptures can never be understood. What God has done in His love can never be understood without understanding the effects and the reality of sin. Jesus is saying, turn from it at every opportunity. Hear my words and do them. And we have to stop, me included, giving lip service to God. We say, I love you, God. I love your word. But I have sexual immorality in my heart. Or I love you, Jesus, and your word, but I cannot control my tongue. They just make me so mad. If they'd stop doing that stuff, I wouldn't act like that. That's bull. You know that? I once had a man in my church. He put his hands on his wife. Put his hands around her neck. She calls me. I go to talk to him. He said, she knows that makes me angry. She knows that what she did just makes me so mad. I thought I was going crazy listening to this man. Justifies sin because of someone else's actions. Oh, I love Jesus. I love the gospel, but I'm not going to share it with others. And if I'm honest, I really barely understand it. I wouldn't even know what to tell others. We don't love it if we don't understand it, right? Things you love, you take time to comprehend. There is no doubt we have to all do better of not just hearing, but doing. Blessed is the person who hears His words and obeys it. This is a true blessing from God to be able to do His word. Now, one other thing, and this may be controversial. Some may not like this. But I think it's clear from the text, Jesus had every opportunity to venerate Mary, to put her on a pedestal, to honor her. He had every opportunity to do it, but He didn't. Rather, He points them in a completely different direction. And if you are here this morning and you have a faith that venerates Mary and puts her on a plane where maybe you pray to her, look, I love you and I'm glad you're here, but I would love to challenge you with the Word of God. The Word of God stands above all authorities, above myself, above the church, above you. The honoring and praying to Mary is never highlighted in the New Testament. Just read it from yourselves. It takes honor away from Jesus. And it ought not be. And it seems that Jesus draws the line here. He says, no, not my mother, but those who obey my words. And praying to someone other to God is almost along the lines of idol worship. Praying is meant only for God. Only God can receive our prayers. When one prays to Mary, even if they don't mean to, they are giving her God-like qualities. Now, she is a blessed woman because she had the Lord Jesus. But she is more blessed because she has obeyed her Son. Amen. That's where her blessing is. And prayer is very God-focused and God-honoring to do. And God can receive a billion prayers at one time and can compute them all. He needs no help from anyone. And He has given you the right to draw near to Him by the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. More precious than His mother. And His blood gives us confidence to come before God and full access to God to find mercy and help. We see this. The third thing we see in the text is that evil people are never satisfied with God. Verse 29, it says, when the crowds were increasing, He began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. If you remember when Jesus cast out the demon, they asked for yet another sign, as if He had not already done many. They were seeking a sign, not in the sense of, God, will you just show me what you want me to do? They were seeking in the sense of, am I going to believe in Him or not? And I say be wary of ministries that are so focused on signs and wonders that go to place and set up roots and that's all they're about, but their center is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says that it is the gospel that is the power to save, not signs and not wonders. Not a single sign or wonder has saved a person, but only the blood of Jesus Christ through the gospel. And Jesus says about that generation that they were an evil generation, and their evil was tied to their unbelief and doubt, that no matter what God showed them through the power of His Spirit in His Son, they would not believe. And their lack of belief would ultimately lead to judgment. So we can apply this in a couple ways. That evil people will never be satisfied, no matter how much you speak the truth to them. They will not believe. You can share the gospel over and over, but their pride and unbelief, even though they may be good people. Let me just say that. When I say good, I mean good old people. You know what I mean by that? Not good compared to God, but they may be better than you. You know? They may be very helpful on this earth, but they don't believe. It's not your fault that they won't believe. No matter what proof you give some, they will reject it. And if we were to apply this for the Christian, and it may be a stretch, but I think it connects in my mind, evil will never satisfy you. Just as the evil generation never found satisfaction in Christ, you will never find it in the world, no matter how much it calls to you. Now finally, our fourth and final point is that Jesus stands above all. Amen. You see that in verses 30 through 32. It says, as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And he says, then the Queen of Sheba, I'm sorry, the Queen of the South, but it's the Sheba also, will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now, this is reiterated in Matthew, and we begin to see what the sign is. Because in Matthew, he talks about the sign of Jonah. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. This helps us understand what the sign is. It is obvious from Matthew that the sign will be the death and resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection is the sign. And it stands throughout generations. And this is important because it's a very powerful sign. It is meant to save or it will condemn. It is meant to save all who believe in the resurrection and it will condemn all those who deny it. While evil men seek signs and they seek wonders to believe, Jesus has risen from the grave. The God who died. That's who we serve. The God who died. That's our God. The one that has risen from the grave. And we must believe on the God who died. His sign is that He did not remain dead. This sort of resurrection is unheard of. He lives and He reigns forevermore, and He will return as the risen and conquering King. And it is only through Christ that one may be resurrected. It's only through Christ that when you leave this world, you will be joined together in eternity with God. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Only through Christ. Now He mentions Jonah who went to Nineveh. He mentions I'm going to go through this quickly. He mentions two people. Jonah and the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba. In one case, we have a man sent from God to warn a sinful nation, but God is not pleased with him. Just a normal man who was a prophet and a man that had better things to do that didn't even want to be there. He didn't even like the people of Nineveh. You know, it's for Jonah so loved the people of Nineveh that he went over to preach to them. No! It's for Jonah hated the people of Nineveh, so he ran the other way. And then we see this Queen of Sheba that comes to visit Solomon and hear his wisdom that he received from the Word of God. But wisdom is what she sought. She brought extravagant gifts. She honored Solomon. She went through a great amount of trouble and she respected Solomon and she paid homage to him. Now here we are with Jesus. And Jesus has come on the scene, the Son of God, the breaker of chains, the resurrection and the life, the bread of life, the light of the world, the door for the sheep, the Lamb of God. There He is in their midst, the wisdom from God, the presence of God, right in the middle of it, yet they were blind to it. Held captive by sin. And what we see here is Jesus is saying, all of this points to the reality that I am better. I am greater. Better than Moses. Better than Jonah. Better than Solomon. Greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than all. The people of Nineveh turned at the preaching of Jonah. A man who didn't even like them. A man that ran in the opposite direction. He had nothing for them, yet he turned them with the message that God had sent him with. The Queen of Sheba traveled a long distance to meet Solomon, who was a mere man. She brought him great wealth and honor and lots of questions simply because he was gifted with wisdom from God. Yet here on that day stood the Son of God, the Word of God, the Ancient of Days, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who created all things, God in human flesh, and the people stood there and they judged him. They sought more signs. They were filled with more doubt. And Jesus says, a greater one than Jonah is here. A greater one than Solomon is here. At one point He would tell them, even before Abraham was, I am. And I just wonder how many of us stand here today with this battle in our mind. Who is Jesus? Where does He stand? What is His status in your life? He stands even today here in this church as I try to exalt Him to you in His Word, through His Word. His presence is in our midst. There's no doubt about that. Do we hear Him and worship Him as we should? Is Jesus above all in your life? Do you honor Him as you should? Do you turn from your sin and turn to God as you ought, just as Nineveh did? Do you recognize Jesus as the resurrection and the life? And is He King in your heart? That's the question that we have. We have that for the Christian and for the non-Christian. If you're a Christian, you've put your faith and your trust in Him. But you can stumble along the way. I hope today God's Word brings you back into some sort of fellowship with Him. And if you're not a Christian in this room today, you've never said, I'm just going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to confess my sins to Him. I'm going to turn from them and I'm going to believe on Him. You have the opportunity to do that today, just as they did in those days, but they didn't. Let's pray. We come to You. We are grateful for Your Word. And I pray, Lord, first with myself, that I will not simply be a hearer of the Word, but also be a person that does it. Pray that for our church, Lord, that You will help us, God, not to do this in any sort of pride or arrogance, God, but together as a family, encouraging one another, holding each other accountable, praying for each other. God, show us today where we fail, God, in this, and help us, Lord, to be a more faithful representation of Your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.